that working?
Praise the Lord. Something went right. Amen. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. Here we are in the house of the Lord again today. We can be so thankful that we have a house of the Lord to come to. There are many people all over this world who cannot get together like this. They do not have a Bible because they can't get them. They can't gather in freedom. And yet we have both. And so my question is, why is this day in our culture the Laodicean church age? Why is it so lukewarm when we have everything? It is quite literally the Lord could not give us more than he already has because we have everything we need. And yet the church is lukewarm. And yet the church bounces around in its own self-esteem rather than looking for the esteem of the Lord. So I wanted first to go to... This is like a journey to one side, if you like, just for a moment. Who knows what's happening in June 7th to 10th in Orlando this year? Anybody? The SBC are having their annual meeting. You may have seen all over social media Albert Mohler talking about what's going on at their annual meeting. They have a massive doctrinal issue within the SBC. It's the issue of women as pastors. You know, I'm actually in awe that they're dealing with this. It is absolutely astounding to me that they're actually grappling with this particular problem. And the reason that I'm astounded by it is that it shouldn't be a problem for the church at all. It shouldn't even be something they consider negotiating. Right. It's a clear scriptural direction to the church about who can be a pastor and who cannot be a pastor. And the fact that they are going to grapple with this means they don't have a single source of authority in their organization. Their member churches no longer adhere to the Bible as the source of authority. That's the only way this issue could have arisen. They're looking at women wanting to be pastors, and they're saying, well, that seems fair because the source of authority that they're using is society. It seems fair. Society is saying women need equality and they can do everything a man can do. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It doesn't mean women are less than men. It means they're different to men. Women have different abilities. Different women can do things that men will never be able to do. And in the church recognizes that. Paul recognizes that. That men and women are different. Not that one is faulty and the other is perfect, but that they're different with different abilities, different strengths, and different roles. And the fact that the SBC doesn't understand this and allow their members to do different things and are trying to grapple with this and trying to bring it back to Scripture, the fact that it left Scripture in the first place is what's called an indictment. We may say, well, you know, they do use the Bible. Yeah, they use the Bible. Well, they use a Bible, kinda. Before we head into the talk proper, I would like us all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We're going to talk on the Greek. Now, I'm not somebody who says we need to go back to the Greek. I'm not that guy. I believe we have the perfect Bible in the King James. It can't be improved on. Doesn't need to be improved on. The Lord preserved His word there for us in the English language in the King James Bible. However, I'm going to use the Greek today to help you see where they can't improve it. Let's have a look at verse 9 in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." The word that I'm going to go to is inside that verse, so I won't bother reading on any further. This is telling us here that there are several types of people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not talking about an individual sin that is going to remove your salvation. We've covered assurance of salvation before. And what I'd like to say right now is, I have two lessons. Today is one, next week will be the next one, where I'm going to bring all of the different doctrines that I've taught on together into one piece. And so here, I want you to have a look at that word that is translated here, effeminate. That is the Greek word malakoi. And effeminate is one of its primary meanings. It means soft, tender, and it's talking about a person's disposition. It's talking about a weak person. It's talking about an indecisive person. But you know, the modern versions, and even the New King James, which claims to be based on the Textus Receptus, the modern versions render that homosexual. And that is not even one of the listed meanings for that word. This is talking about unstable people. This is talking about men who behave like women. Not that are homosexual, but men that behave like women. The fact that they would change the word to mean something else means that they are reading their interpretation into the translation. They've made a choice to strengthen God's point of view. They've undermined His ability to have His point of view say exactly what He wants it to. And they've thought that they need to bolster His argument, and so they've added additional words in there. Brethren, that is the kind of thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. When the snake spoke to Eve, she not only agreed with what the snake was saying, she added to the word of God. And so that's what's going on when people are translating into these new versions. And when these churches use new versions, they now have something that contains something different to the word of God. And so if you have two things and they're not the same, then they're different. If they're different, they're not the same. Two things that are different cannot be the same. When people say they believe the Bible, and then you talk to them a bit more, what Bible do you use? And you'll get all kinds of things. I use the ESV, or I use the NIV. And then sometimes you may stumble across a pastor on the internet or a preacher on the internet who's actually quoting four or five different translations depending on the verse he's talking about. Why? Because he's cherry-picking versions to get the wording that suits his message. That right there is calling God insufficient. That man had to improve the message, and he improved it here. And he improved it there. Do you know what that is? That's having a faith that is not founded on the Word of God. If you have a faith like that, you've got nothing to anchor yourself to. Nothing. Along will come a problem and you'll have nothing. You'll be adrift. So the SBC is doing their thing down in Orlando because they've come adrift. Now, I've spoken before about the Baptist distinctives. The B in Baptist distinctives, right, the first letter, means that the Bible alone is what we use for doctrine in the church and doctrine in our lives. The Bible alone. The moment you have to go to meetings to determine what the scripture is, you start saying that you have authority to determine what the Bible's going to tell you. You have authority to vote on what doctrine the church will use. Anybody who has that kind of idea about how the church should run is not a Baptist. It doesn't matter if they've spent all their life going to a church that has Baptist in the sign outside. If you think you have input into what is doctrine in the church, you are not a Baptist. You're most likely some kind of Protestant. If you can change one part of your doctrine, then why can't you change it all? What exactly is that nail that underpins everything? Because it wasn't one of the nails that passed through our Lord's flesh. Okay, rant over. Okay, the main burden of this today is that we need to underpin our doctrine. All of our doctrine with the Word of God. If our doctrine doesn't match up with the Word of God, then it's not doctrine, it's superstition. We are told to have nothing to do with superstition. Doctrine is what saves. So, I put a bit of text up there that says, if a man is not settled on the Bible, he will not stay settled anywhere. If you don't have one source of authority in your life, that's that B in the Baptist distinctives, if you don't have one source of authority in your life, you don't have any authority in your life. You become subject to what's called competing interests. Okay, where we're going to head with this, I've got some terms up there. I'm going to teach you today a new word, hermeneutics. Some of you may know it. It means the interpretation. And that is how you take the Word of God and how you interpret it into your life. Now, it doesn't give you private interpretation rights, but every single one of us has a life with experiences that are different to everybody else. There's nobody here who can say, I understand where you are. We can all say, I understand your salvation. We can all say, I understand how you got saved. We can all say, I understand the Lord who saved you. But none of us can understand the journey that each other has taken to get to here today. My life, through my growing up, Australia, Papua New Guinea, in the Catholic Church when I was young. Many of these things, I was an altar boy. So many of these things you've never experienced. So you'll have no idea how they affected my life and maybe still affect the way I think today. And it's just the same, I won't have that understanding about you and we won't have that about each other. Even if we grew up in the same house. Let's go and have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine came first in this, not correction, not reproof, but doctrine came first. And then once we have doctrine for reproof, and then once we are being reproved, we are being corrected, and then we can be instructed in righteousness, all with this inspiration from God, which became our scripture. And the purpose for that is the perfecting of the saints. If we don't recognize the scripture, the Bible, and a single source of that Bible, as being inspired by God and given to us for doctrine, then what exactly is our doctrine's platform? You know, one of the things that I do when I'm in Papua New Guinea is I end up having quite heated discussions with people who are Hebrew roots, people who are Seventh-day Adventist, people who are still in charismatic churches, about their doctrine. And quite often they will bring their doctrine out, and their doctrine is clearly not biblical. And almost every time that you refute that from the Bible, they will get upset. Not because you're talking from the Bible, but because you're not agreeing with them that Ellen G. White was authorized. Or because you're not agreeing with them that Brahman was authorized. Or because you're not agreeing with them that Azusa Street was an outpouring from God. You see, they want their doctrine, but they're not interested in the doctrine that comes from a single source. Because just like what's going to happen in Orlando, all of these groups have their own source of doctrine. We need to be willing to be perfected. And that means that when we come to the scripture, we allow the scripture to do what it needs to do to us. And then when it's finished doing what it needs to do to us, we allow it to do what it needs to do through us. And we can only do that by allowing it to perfect us. Now, am I saying that because I have a single source of doctrine and I'm allowing it to wash through me that I'm perfect? Far from it. I disappoint myself every day. And so if I'm disappointing myself, what kind of disappointment do I present to the Lord every day? I choose not to dwell on that because that would be a source of discouragement. But I dwell on the fact that the Lord has already taken care of that on the cross, and I use that as a source of encouragement. That in spite of my failings, the Lord can do good through me. And in spite of your failings, yes, brothers and sisters, we all have failings. Yeah. Yeah. I once met somebody who didn't have failings, and he was mistaken. So in spite of our failings, all of us, we can be used by God. And all that's required is that we are willing to be used by God. Let's go and have a look at Matthew 4. Now, we've all memorized this in our junior Sunday school lessons and things like that. We know this verse, right? The whole bread alone thing. We get that. But sometimes as adults, we need to revisit this stuff. Refresh it in our hearts. So in Matthew 4 and verse 4, And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, the source of our doctrine should be the mouth of God. Not every word that's written in the Bible that you picked up at the Christian bookshop, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means we need to find out where those words are uniquely collected. A paraphrase or an approximation is not acceptable. A paraphrase being that when somebody takes the Word of God and then dumbs it down, turns it into something that's more readable. That's how you lose doctrine. You know, just preaching the Bible is becoming hate speech. But having a conversation with the culture about the love of God is not hate speech. But you see, we can talk about the love of God, but the love of God is never described without the antithesis, which is the wrath of God. But the moment we step into that territory, now we're just being mean and hurtful and we're hurting somebody's feelings, and they look at that as hate speech. We can say God loves you, but when we talk about judgment, it's hate speech. You see, I've spoken about this before, and that is, this world loves a bloodless gospel. But God doesn't love a bloodless gospel. You see, if he loved a bloodless gospel, you need to ask yourself, why did Christ die? If a bloodless gospel had any salvific value, then Christ's death is in vain. And God, the Father, is a murderer. You see, you can't separate one from the other. The gospel is the gospel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read the first four verses. This, brothers and sisters, is the gospel to the Gentile church. When people ask you, what is the gospel? It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the gospels, but those are Old Testament. The gospel to the Gentile church in this dispensation of grace is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. So let's read those. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is a declaration of the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is that Christ died for our sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is our message to the world. That is what the Bible tells us. Here, Paul is not appealing to his own authority. He's not appealing to some disciple. He is saying, according to the Scriptures. Because it's the Scriptures that are the Word of God. Inspiration refers to a divine revelation from God. It means that, and this is what it literally means, it means that there were willing men who were used as writing instruments by the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that God gave some people an understanding of a concept and they interpreted that into English or whatever. It does not mean that. Formal translation means point for point translation. And inspiration, the way we understand it for the Bible, means that the Holy Spirit literally used these men to write these words. It is a literal process. That's why we call it literacy. When we go to that next step, we see here that inspiration comes from God. Inspiration is directly affecting us by giving us the doctrine, the Bible. The next part of that is the preservation. Just ask yourself, why would God inspire His Word if He had no intention of preserving it? You know, all of the modern versions of the Bible come from a Greek text which they are continually rewriting. They're at version 29 in process now of the GNT. That means 28 versions that they did and completed weren't final. They were still a work in progress. And if you go to the GNT website, you will see the final footnote is there that this is a working text. That's academic words for this is what we've got out there so far, but we're still working on it. So there'll be changes coming in the next version. How can you anchor doctrine on something that's going to change and that you know in advance is going to change? How can you do that? Doctrine is supposed to be what we have that tells us about what we need to do for eternity. If that's changing, then our eternal destination is not fixed. It's unknown. It's grey. It's not black or white. Does that mean, if it's not finished, does that mean that tomorrow, what we call sin today, might not be called sin, it might be called mistake? Does it mean that we know the story that where Jesus bled on the cross? Does it mean that somebody else took his place on the cross? We don't know. It's not final. Will they realize that the word that was translated propitiation needs to be something else, like loan? Will they find out that Paul didn't write anything and so therefore all of the Pauline epistles need to be removed? Well, we don't know. It's not final. How would our doctrine change if we had to remove just the book of Galatians? How would we suddenly be able to say, you know what, it is about works. And what about our fathers who have died before us, thinking it was about grace and didn't do the works? What about the generations that haven't kept the Sabbath, when suddenly we realize, oh, Paul was wrong. The new version of the Greek tells us that it's not like that, that we do have to keep the law. If we don't settle ourselves on what is the Bible, then we won't be able to settle ourselves on what is the doctrine. And then we of all men will be most miserable because we won't be able to settle ourselves on whether Christ even died or not. And if he didn't die for you, then nobody did. And if he didn't rise for you, then nobody did. You know that when Christ died, that was the payment for our sin, right? The propitiation. And you know that when God raised Christ, that was the receipt. That was the receipt that the payment had been accepted. Any doubt in those doctrines, and we have nothing. Literally nothing. Any doubt in those doctrines, and we're a social club, not a church. the King James position. I will stick with the King James Bible, and I will call the King James Bible the Bible. I've said this before. Probably every time I've stood here, I've said this. The others are not the Bible. The others are pretenders. The others are written for purposes that are different than what the King James translators put the Bible together for us for. The King James Bible is available all over the world. The King James Bible text is freely downloadable. You can download that off the internet. You can print that out on your own paper. It's going to take a lot of paper. That's going to probably be more expensive than just buying a Bible. But you can do it. And you're not breaking the law. You don't have to pay a license fee. You can do that. All of the others require a license fee. All of them. Because the text is owned by a copyright owner, and they require that you pay them. If you download a copy of the New King James, you have to legally pay Thomas Nelson a license fee to do that. You know, this is the thing. There's a reason that the King James Bible is freely downloadable. And that is that the copyright of the King James Bible is to protect it from modification. It is not designed to monetize it. Whereas the copyright of the ESV, the NASB, the New King James is there to protect the license holder financially. That is why they continually revise. Because every time they revise it, they can sell it again. The King James Bible, the one that we have, has been unchanged since 1769. Doesn't need to be changed because it tells us everything that we need. The doctrines aren't movable. What it's telling us today is the same thing that it told us when it was completed in 1611. And people say, yes, but it changed. There were versions between 1611 and 1769. No, there were editorial editions. And they fixed things like spelling. You know, in 1611, there was no English dictionary. There was no way to spell just the word wept. There was no defined way to spell the word sin. So sometimes it was spelled S-I-N and sometimes it was spelled S-I-N-N-E. The translators translated it into the English language in the way they spoke. And some of these were Cockney. Some of these were Scottish. Some of these, there were even a few that were Irish. And so they all spoke with different accents, and so they translated it into the way it sounded to them. But that doesn't take away from the word being correct. And then as the English language got codified and they made a dictionary, they revised the printing to fit the standardized word spelling. That was it. There was no retranslation process after 1611. The literal interpretation. All right. So this is the thing. If you don't believe the Bible is for doctrine, then you can't believe in a literal interpretation of the Scripture. Because the Bible tells us things directly. It's blunt. The Bible calls us sinners. And if you don't believe that you're a sinner, well, that's more comfortable for you now, because you don't have to do anything about that because you're not a sinner. But you see, a literal interpretation doesn't give us freedom to have a private interpretation. Yes, we translate it through and we interpret it through our own experience, but we need to allow the doctrine to change us. You see, the whole point of the gospel is that we change from a lost sinner into a saint. That's the point of it. You see, in that process, in that event, we change our eternal destiny. Why should we remain the same? Let's go and have a look at Nehemiah 8:8. This is how the Bible is expected to be read. Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You see, preaching, expository preaching, was going on way back. And this is what needs to happen. We take the Word of God and we help people understand it. We don't take people and help them form their own opinion of the Bible. You see, it doesn't help you. It doesn't save you. It doesn't lead you to the blood. If I'm taking a lost sinful man and giving him what I think is not going to offend him from the Bible. Because the gospel is offensive. You are a sinner. And because of your sin, Christ had to die so that his blood could cover your sin. So you are guilty of his death, but he rose from the dead and your price is paid. If I give a sinner, a lost sinner on the street, a message he's going to be happy with, it's going to have none of that. It's going to be something like God loves you. That would be like me standing up here in my underpants. I'm not dressed. I've chosen to be offensive. The gospel is actually offensive because it needs to convict the sinner. The gospel is offensive because it describes the offense taken by a holy God at our awful sin. The gospel is offensive because the price of our sin was the blood of God's Son. So the preaching of the gospel is offensive. And it's intended to offend so that change can happen. Without change, there's no point. If the gospel is not able to change a person's eternal ending, that's not the gospel. That's something else. Right division. I've spoken before about right division. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm running out of time here. I'm sorry. I think my rant took up too much time. But right division is very important. We need to understand the full context of the text we are talking about. Taking a word here and there is not called right division. Taking a doctrine from one dispensation and placing it into another dispensation is not right division. Taking God's instruction to Ezekiel to dig in the walls does not form an instruction to us to get out our pocket knives and start digging in the walls in here. It is an instruction to a different person in a different dispensation. That was to him, not to us. So we need to understand all of the Bible, 100% of the Bible is written for us, We already read that. For our edification, for our instruction, for our perfection. But not all of it is instruction to us. And that's very important. We need to rightly divide. Bringing the Sabbath into the Christian church is not rightly dividing. That's heresy. Another thing that you'll find, and I've spoken on this, is replacement theology. The replacement of Israel by the church. That's a complete heresy. There is no way that God would set aside the apple of his eye when he made eternal promises to Abraham. That makes God a liar. We are here for a while because blindness in part has been given to the Jews because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Now he will allow you to be blind if you are hard in your heart and you have unbelief. It's your choice there. That doesn't mean he takes away your salvation. It means that you won't have fellowship here. I don't mean here in this church. I mean on this earth with the Lord. You'll be separating yourself from fellowship with God. That's terrible. That's really terrible. And in the summary, Scripture is the final authority for faith and practice. God directly inspires his words. God is actively preserving his words. Even today, he's preserving his word. The King James Bible is the received final authority in English. Scripture must be interpreted literally. You don't get your own choices on how to interpret it. Sound doctrine requires right division, and Israel and the church are separate and distinct. Now, these are separate doctrines, and I'm going to add them to other things next week and bring it all together into one piece. Thank you very much. Let's get some prayer. We thank you, mighty Lord, for this day. We thank you for all that you've given to us in your word. We thank you for being faithful even when we are not. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, for this fellowship, for these hearts, these people, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for your promises. In your mighty Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.